Roman occupiers. They were corrupt, therefore marginalized, and in the Gospels they appear and they're categorized together with sinners and called tax collectors and sinners. But, and we might think strangely, in the Gospels they're given quite a positive spin. They're given a positive spin for just one reason. And that one reason is because they responded, many of them, very positively to the message of Jesus. And in Luke's Gospel, there are two prominent tax collectors who are mentioned by name. The first is Levi, and who's also in Matthew's Gospel, and the second is Zacchaeus. Both of them encountered Jesus, and both of their lives were transformed, and they became followers of Jesus. Levi was, in fact, Matthew, who became the apostle, the author of Matthew's Gospel. And when we come to Luke chapter 5, the interesting thing is that we are told very, very little about Levi's conversion, in fact. It simply says, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. Follow me, Jesus said to him, and Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. I strongly suspect that Levi already knew quite a lot about Jesus. We've already read in Luke's Gospel that Jesus' fame had been spreading far and wide. It could easily have been possible that Levi had already heard Jesus' teaching, which enabled him to make that very quick response. But the thing that Luke wants to communicate to us is the heart of what it means to become a follower of Jesus, the heart of what conversion means. It means a wholehearted response to the call of Jesus to follow me. And Christians are those who have responded to this call. It says, Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. And we also see, again, particularly in Luke's Gospel, that this conversion to Christ is associated with joy. In chapter 15, Jesus said, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over the 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. See, when we come to Christ, we're told that there is rejoicing in heaven. No doubt the Heavenly Father is rejoicing and the angels are rejoicing. But there's also joy in our own hearts. And Levi expressed this joy in a particular way. He expressed it by throwing a banquet for Jesus. And he invited his tax collector friends and others, we're told. And the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were also there. Well, if we know the Gospels, that raises a bit of a red flag. What's coming next? Well, grumbling and complaining. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" I think there are two points here. The first has to do with eating and drinking and having a party and the appropriateness of it. The second point is who he was partying with. The undesirables, those corrupt tax collectors and those immoral sinners. And the passage deals with the second point first, who he is parting with. And this is how Jesus answered. He said, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. The call to follow Christ is also the call to repentance. And Jesus, here we see him fulfilling his calling, as we've been reading through Luke's gospel. He's fulfilling this calling to proclaim the good news to the poor, freedom to the prisoners, recovery of sight to the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. He explains to the Pharisees that sin is like a sickness in the hearts of each one of us. It's like a disease. And he is the doctor. He is the great physician of our soul. He is the friend of sinners. It says in Psalm 147, verse 3, he heals the brokenhearted and he binds up their wounds. Jesus came to heal spiritually diseased people through the call to repentance and faith. That's all of us, because we've all sinned and fallen short of God's glory. Having said which, genuine repentance of some of these deep-seated heart issues is never something that comes easily. In fact, sometimes Jesus has to hurt us in order to heal us. Proverbs 27, verse 6, faithful are the wounds of a friend. He's a friend of sinners. He's not going to ignore their sin, but he's come to heal the diseased of heart. Proverbs 2, verse 12, the Lord disciplines those he loves as a father the son he delights in. And yet, perhaps God's word is able to speak these hard truths to us because he is the one who became incarnate in the person of Jesus and who suffered for us upon the cross in order that we may be healed. As Peter said, he himself bore our sins in his body upon the cross, so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. And then quoting from Isaiah 53, by his wounds you have been healed. And Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 again explains what this conversion of heart means. He says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. Something radically new happened in the heart of Levi as he left everything to follow Jesus. It was away with the old. It was the ushering in of something completely new, which we'll come back to in just a moment. But the Pharisees did not argue with Jesus's what he was saying about repentance. They didn't argue about the need for repentance. But they did take it a step further. They pushed Jesus about having this party, about having this happy time, which to them seemed to be very, very inappropriate. See, if Jesus was calling people to repentance, surely fasting and associated mourning and regret for our sin would be something much more appropriate than throwing a party. And so they said to Jesus, John's disciples often fast and pray, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees, but yours go on eating and drinking. Surely John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees, they're the ones who are the more spiritual ones. In a sense, it was a valid question, because fasting is associated with repentance and sorrow for sin. In Judaism, they had and still have, in fact, the 10 days of awe, which were days of inward reflection, fasting, confession of sin, seeking forgiveness from God, leading up to the Day of Atonement, when forgiveness would be pronounced over the whole nation. And certainly the Pharisees and also John's disciples fasted regularly, 2 times a week, we understand, in fact, on Mondays and Thursdays. So they were looking to God to send his Messiah, who would deliver them from sin and from Roman rule. Fasting and repentance, quite an appropriate thing to do, as they were looking for God to come and to do something. In the book of Joel, "Even now," declares the Lord, "return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity." But Jesus was having a party with tax collectors and sinners. What was going on? It certainly didn't seem very kosher. Well, Jesus certainly wasn't afraid to be different. Again, he responds to the Pharisees. And the way in which he responds to the Pharisees is quite remarkable. Jesus answered, "Can you make the guests of the bridegroom fast while he is with them?" Jesus described himself as the bridegroom, which carried with it a whole set of ideas linked into the Old Testament of Jesus being like God being like a husband to Israel, and indeed like a bridegroom, for example, in Isaiah 62, as a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so will your God rejoice over you. And in the New Testament, Jesus is presented as the heavenly bridegroom, who's come to seek out a bride for himself for all eternity. And one day, we're told, there is going to be a great wedding banquet. We read about it specifically at the end of the book of Revelation, chapter 19, verse 7. "Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory." That's an exhortation to us, isn't it? To rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. See, to me, Levi's little banquet with the bridegroom there was just like a little precursor in Jesus' mind of the great wedding feast of the Lamb that's to come. How can they fast when the bridegroom is with them? It was just not appropriate. But Jesus is quick to add, "But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and in those days they will fast." Well, there's an indication there that Jesus is going to be taken from them not that far in the future. Couple of years, his cross, the resurrection, ascension, return to heaven. In those days, they will fast. Fasting repentance, prayer, humility, absolutely appropriate in the church age as we're waiting for the bridegroom to return. Jesus is preparing us, his bride. Ephesians 1 verse 4, to make his church holy and blameless in his sight. In my book, we have to cooperate with the work of the Holy Spirit in us so that we are ready. Levi's life was transformed through his encounter with Jesus. Jesus came to bring something, to do something completely new. That new thing is usually called the new covenant. And Jesus continues by telling two short parables to illustrate this new thing. The first is about sewing a piece of a new garment onto an old garment in order to patch it up. And the problem with that is, you well know, that when it's washed, the new patch will shrink and both will be destroyed. And the second parable, really the same ideas, is about putting new wine into old wineskins. The problem here being that when the new wine starts fermenting, it will burst the old wineskins, which have become a bit crusty and hard, and destroy them both. The solution is to pour new wine into new wineskins so that both are preserved. Two parables, the same message. Christ came to do something radically new. Christ came to initiate a new covenant. Christ came to bring us into a new relationship with God. Not just patching up the old, not just putting a sticking plaster here or a sticking plaster there, but that we might become new creations in Christ Jesus. And this new thing is the gospel of salvation. This gospel of salvation that Paul tells us is the power of God unto all who believe and are being saved. It's the power of God to transform lives. It's like new wine being poured into the new wineskins. It is like Levi, who became a new creation in Christ Jesus. And it wasn't possible to force this new message into the old rigid structures of Judaism, in particular with all their man-made traditions. Try and fit them together, Jesus said, and they will be destroyed. And you see, I think still for us as Christians, there's a tension between the old and the new. Because we still live in mortal bodies that are going to die. In that sense, we're still part of the old. This tension is a challenge. Because it's so easy for us, because we're people of habit, to get stuck in our ways of doing things and have our own traditions. Sometimes we also need to think of new ways of doing things in order that it might facilitate the message of this new life more effectively. Jesus finishes this passage like this. He said, no one after drinking the old wine wants the new, for they say the old is better. And we look at that and we scratch our heads and we think, oh, actually, I don't get it. Is the old better after all? I don't think that's the right way of looking at it. See, the old ways are the familiar ways. The old ways are ways that can become very, very comfortable for us. And it's difficult to step out into new ways and to really trust God and to really do what Levi did, which was to leave everything to follow Jesus. But something happened in Levi's life that radically changed him. He tasted of the new wine of the kingdom. And Levi said to himself, although it's not written here in black and white, but this is the sort of thing he was saying, the new wine is better. The new wine is better than the old. He left the old to follow Jesus. There was a readiness in his heart to repent, to change, and to respond. But most in Jesus' day, and particularly the religious leadership, were not so willing. See, sometimes it's being marginalized, sometimes it's going through hardships and difficulties in life that actually make us more open to Jesus. And the tax collectors and sinners have such a prominence in the Gospels. Not because they were more righteous than anyone else, they certainly were not. Because they were the ones who were hearing and responding to the message of Jesus. But the Pharisees were saying, no, we'll stick with the old. We'll stick with the old. We'll stick with the familiar ways. We'll stick with those things that we're comfortable with because they are better. And our prayer this morning is that we might be those who are listening to the voice of Jesus through his word, perhaps walking in new and unfamiliar paths, but in whichever direction we go, to be walking in obedience to him. Amen. Yeah.